Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
The title of my message is How to Come Back to Life. How to Come Back to Life. Revelation chapter 3. Why don't we pray? Now, Father, as we open your word, we want to hear your voice. But before we do that, we want to give thanks to you. We're reminded of the story in Scripture of the 10 lepers that were healed, and one came back to give thanks. And Jesus asked the question, where are the other nine? Lord, we don't want to be like the other nine that forget to give thanks because we prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed for Harvest America, and you answered our prayers. You did above and beyond that which we could have asked or thought. So now we want to just say, thank you, Lord. Bless all of those new believers, wherever they are. And we pray that they'll be absorbed into vibrant churches and that they will continue on in their spiritual life. Bless all of them, we pray, not just in Texas, but all around the country and the world that came to you. We commit them all to you now. Speak to us as we open your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, quick question. How many of you like to be sick? Raise up your hand. You like to be sick. Well, I know there's some people like that. What do we call them? Hypochondriacs, right? They have their doctor's phone number under the favorites on their iPhone, right? They always think they're sick. Ruth Graham, the wife of Billy Graham, once said, and I quote, "A bore is someone who, when asked how they are feeling, will tell you." And there are people like that. They love to talk about their aches and pains all the time. But then there are others that are in denial when they're sick, and they're reluctant to go to the doctor. I read a rather strange article in the paper a while back about a woman who ended up in a Seattle emergency room after complaining about nausea, vomiting, and a dull pain in her back. Doctors discovered the woman, listen to this, had eaten a tube sock. Why? I don't know. She said she had a nervous habit of eating about half a sock each evening. Wow. Now I know where those other socks go, okay? This woman has been eating them. I did hear the story of a brunette lady, okay, so blonde ladies, relax, a brunette lady who went to a doctor because she wasn't feeling well. She said, "Doc, everything I touch hurts. I touch my head, it hurts. I touch my leg, it hurts. I touch my shoulder, it hurts. I touch my toes, everything hurts. What's wrong with me?" The doctor said, "I hope you're not offended, but were you ever a blonde?" She said, "Yes." And the doctor said, "You broke your finger." See, your finger's broken. Everything she touches, her finger's broken. Get it? Okay. Well, here in Revelation chapter 3 is a story of a sick church. The problem was they didn't know they were a sick church. In fact, even worse than being sick, they were actually a dying church. And we find what Jesus says about them, about the problems that were developing, and I'm going to point out five marks of a dying church in this message. But he also gives them a prescription for recovery. Now, how does a person die? Well, sometimes it's sudden and unexpectedly. Other times it's over a period of time, a new ache or pain, and perhaps something that's left untreated, and then it leads to death. And the same can be true individually. We can be a sick or a dying Christian, and there are telltale signs. But Jesus will tell us how to come back again. Now, this particular little section of Scripture we're looking at is really the introduction to the great book of Revelation. And we have the message of Jesus to seven different churches. These were actual geographical churches that once existed, the church of Ephesus and the church of Sardis and Laodicea and Smyrna and so forth. And they're not in order the way I just said them. They were actually following a postal route. So these were churches that once existed, but they also are really a picture of the church historically from the church of the first century to present day. And sadly, we see a regression. We start with an apostolic church called Ephesus, and we end up with an apostate church called Laodicea. It starts with the church leaving their first love, and it ends up with the church closing their doors to Jesus himself, causing him to say to the church of Laodicea in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock, and if you'll hear my voice and open the door, I will come in." I mean, contextually, Jesus said that to the church. We often quote it as Jesus wanting to come into the life of a non-believer, and that's true, of course, but in effect, this was a non-believing church. It's possible to be in the church and not really believe, and that's how bad the church gets in the end times. The same can happen in marriage. You show me a marriage that's headed to divorce court, and I could take you back and we'd probably find the problems developed months before, maybe even years before. There was a breakdown in communication. The romance was gone. The affection was gone. And one thing leads to another, and soon the marriage is unraveling. The same can be true of us as followers of Jesus. We lose that closeness to him, that intimacy with him, and one thing leads to another, and before we know it, we're a sick and dying believer. Well, is that the end? Well, not necessarily. We can come back to life, hence the title of this message, How to Come Back to Life Spiritually. Here are the words of Jesus and how to do that. But first, let's identify the problem. Revelation 3, starting in verse 1. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These things saith he that has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and remain and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God." So remember what you have received and heard and hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, says Jesus. And you will not know what hour I'll come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We'll stop there. So here's the church of Sardis, impressive on the outside, but dying on the inside. I heard a story about a church that caught on fire, and it was a small town, and people rushed out to watch this, and there stood the pastor watching his beloved church going up in flames, and some man showed up that a pastor had seen many times around town and had invited him to church, and the guy never came. And now here he is when the church is in flames, and the pastor said, "I can't believe that you showed up. This is the first time you've ever come here before. Why did you come on this day of all days?" And the guy said, "Well, I know it's the first time, pastor, but this is the first time your church has ever been on fire." See, that can be true of some churches. Now, Jesus starts with a compliment before a criticism. Look at verse 1. He says, "I know your works." Hey, I know you guys are busy. This was not a lazy or inactive church. They were not slackers. They had a name. In fact, their name was known far and wide. In fact, the church was probably humming with activity. There was no shortage of money or talent or manpower. There was outwardly every indication of a church on the move. But there was a problem that was developing that only Jesus could see. He says in verse 2, "I have not found your works perfect before God." That would better be translated fulfilled. You're not fulfilling the purpose for which you were placed there. And what is the purpose of the church? This is a very important question. Why does the church exist? Are we here to just babysit your kids on Sunday morning while you catch up on your sleep? Are we here to entertain you? Are we here to provide programs for you to be involved in? No, that is not the purpose of the church. The church is here on this earth for three reasons. I have four fingers up. Okay, three. Number one, the church is here for the glorification of God. Number two, the church is here for the edification of the saints. And third and lastly, the church is here for the evangelization of the world. You could sum it up this way: upward, inward, outward. First, we're here for the glorification of God. That's why we give such a place to worship in our church. And by the way, worship is simply prayer set to song. When we sing these songs, we're praying. These musicians that stand up here are leading us in prayer. We call them worship leaders. They're not the warm-up act. That's why we should not show up late to church and miss a time of prayer, because we're here to bring glory to God. And that's not just true of us in church, but it's true of us in life. Whatever you do, you should be able to bring glory to God in your career, in your marriage, in your choices you make in life. Bring glory to God. That's why God put us on this earth. In heaven, we read these words, "For your pleasure, you have created all things." I'm created by God to bring pleasure to him and bring glory to his name. Number two, we're here for the edification of the saints. That's just a fancy word that means to build up. And that's why we give such a prominent place in all of our services to Bible study. We're always going to do that. We've always done that. We'll always do that because this is God's word that he has given to us. So we come to hear the word of God. And however that's expressed, there's always worship and Bible study. You'll probably notice if it's youth ministry, ministry to women, ministry to men, that doesn't really change. It's always worship and Bible study. And not only Bible study, but it's encouraging one another and building up one another and serving one another. That's the edification of the saints. And finally, there's the evangelization of the world. This is really the outgrowth of the first two. I'm glorifying God, I'm being built up in the church, and now we evangelize the world and fulfill the Great Commission. But Sardis was not fulfilling their purpose. They had a great reputation, but no reality. They were dying and they didn't even know it. This reminds me of the story of Samson. Remember him? He was the he-man with the she-weakness. Samson liked the girls. And straight away, he was involved with a prostitute, and then he had other involvements with women, and he finally ended up with this girl named Delilah that was hell-bent on his destruction. And Samson thought he could handle it because, after all, he had superhero qualities. On one occasion, he killed 1,000 Philistines with a jawbone he picked up off the ground. This guy picked up the gates of the city once and carried them for many miles before dumping them. This guy was amazing. And, you know, a lot of times we think Samson was super buff, right? You know, washboard abs and bulging biceps. Bible never says that. Maybe he was a little nerdy guy, you know, skinny and small and... Because we read the Holy Spirit would come upon him and he would do these supernatural feats of strength. Well, whatever the case, Samson thought he would always get out of every problem he was in. And for the most part, he did. Traps would be set for him and he always overcame the traps. And Delilah even began to try to find the secret of his strength, getting closer and closer to the truth. And then when she thought she found it, she'd say, "The Philistines are upon you." And the Philistines would rush in to grab him and he'd throw them aside like rag dolls. Well, one day she did discover the secret of his strength. It was his long hair, which was a symbol of his consecration to God as a Nazarite. And she shaved his head and she said, "The Philistines are upon you." And he jumped up to get rid of them, but the Bible says in Judges 16:20, he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. And of course, they grabbed him and took him away and gouged out his eyes. It was a very sad story, the way it ended. But see, this is the thing. The person who is dying spiritually is usually the last to know. They think everything's fine. They think they're doing just great. They can rationalize every decision they've made, even though those decisions are wrong. And someone will come along and say, "Hey, bro, I think there's something wrong in your life spiritually. I'm seeing some bad indications." And they'll say something like, "Hey, don't judge me. I'm doing fine. Who are you to say anything to me?" But they're dying. See, Jesus told them they were dying, but they didn't realize that they were dying. Did you know you can do all the right things outwardly and still be spiritually dying? We can sing our worship songs perfectly, knowing each lyric as well as the melody. We can pray eloquently, even having people comment and say, "My, that was a wonderful prayer." We can dutifully take notes on messages that we hear and even know our Bibles quite well, but there can be a spiritual deadness about it all. I don't want you to go out of church today saying, man, that was great worship. Or even say, man, isn't the Harvest worship band amazing? I want you to walk out of here saying, man, don't we worship a great God? See, that's the message that we're trying to convey. A great God that we worship. I don't want you to walk out of here saying great sermon. I want you to walk out of here saying great Savior. Because that is our job, if you will, is to point you to Christ. And we've all been to dead churches. We know what they look like. It's just a deadness from beginning to end. And there are marks of a dead church. Chuck Swindoll wrote an excellent book on the book of Revelation. And he gave an outline on 5 marks of a dead church. So I'm taking his outline and adding some of my own thoughts to them. Here's what he came up with. 1, a dead church worships its past. A dead church worships its past. There are amazing stories of conversion, but they all happened 30, 40 years ago. And I'm all for reflecting back on what God has done, but I refuse to live in the past. We need to be in the present, and we need to always be planning for the future. But dead churches live in the past. 2, a dead church is inflexible and resistant to change. It's inflexible and resistant to change. Listen, the problem in the church today is sometimes we're flexible where we need to be inflexible, and we're inflexible where we need to be flexible. Does that make sense? Where should we be inflexible? We should be inflexible on the essentials of the teaching of the Word of God, of the worship and glorification of God, evangelism. These are essentials. We're not going to back down on them. We're not going to water these things down. These are the essentials. So we need to be inflexible there, but then we need to be flexible with non-essentials. I'm getting all confused. I think you understand what I'm saying. Sorry, losing my voice here. I'm fine. All right, now. So we need to be flexible with inflexibles. And by that I mean style. This is where people get hung up. Style. Styles of music. Embracing new technology. All kinds of things along those lines. I'll tell you a little secret. It might surprise you. I don't like all the music we have at Harvest Crusades. Does that come as a revelation to some of you? I don't dislike it, but it's not my style of music. But it's not about me. It's about reaching a generation of young people that may like certain kinds of music. So we change. Because some of you say, I'm not going there. I don't like that music. Well, who cares what you like? Why don't you put your earplugs in and load up your van with a bunch of young kids and take them to the crusade and pray that they come to Jesus? That's the point. It's not about the world revolving around you. Because when you get older, you like routine, predictability. You listen to certain kinds of music, usually from your childhood. You like to go to a certain restaurant and sit in a certain seat and order a certain item every single time. You have your go-to clothes that you always wear. You like to know what's coming. Young people, in contrast, like change. They like action. They like activity. So we can become very rigid, and we can be resistant to change. I remember when we put in video screens. I think it was the 90s. I can't remember now. We put 2 screens up. And some people freaked out. I had people actually write me a letter. I don't come to church to watch TV. Oh. We're not exactly showing reruns of I Love Lucy, okay? I mean, it's just video enhancement. I love it when people say, I want Greg to be here in person speaking. I don't want to watch him on a screen. They say this while they're watching me on the screen. Because I see where you're looking. You're looking there on the screen, right? That's okay, but my point is, we became very rigid about this. I don't like this. But wait, think about this for a moment. What we were able to do at Harvest America. Now, I'm going to put a screen up here that has a bunch of stats on it, using a screen, as a matter of fact. And okay, so let's review this for a moment. Okay, look at the red line. 82,000 people came. We filled the stadium to capacity with overflow. I'm told thousands of people were not able to get in. We never expected that. I'll be truthful with you. I always thought we'd have enough room for everyone. So God truly did above and beyond that which we could ask or think. So 82,000, that's a lot of people. Here's a picture from the platform, if they can pull that photo up, to kind of give you a sense of the size of the crowd going all the way to the top tier. Those are just solid people. Okay, let's come back to that graph for a moment. And let's go to what else it says. Back to the graph for a moment. Sometimes technology doesn't work as well as you would like. Here we are. All right. Now, on the top line, 6,300 people made a profession of faith. That's a lot of people. 6,300. Okay, if that's all that we did, if that was it, that would have been more than enough, worth all the prayer, worth all the effort. But as they say in the commercials, but wait, there's more. Now look at the next line down. 7,000 host sites, right? All around the United States and even around the world. But look at that number in the middle, 180,000. By the way, we don't exaggerate numbers here. We're very particular about numbers. And so we had 180,000 people in attendance at a host site somewhere in America or in another country. That's a lot of people. They were watching a screen, by the way. But best of all, 18,000 of them made a profession of faith to follow Christ. I mean, that's amazing right there. Now there's even more. Look at the bottom line. 89,000 people, 769 watched the webcast. It says unique views. Now, sometimes people will say we got so many hits on our website. That is not all that meaningful. A unique view is someone that tunes in and stays tuned in. We had 89,000. We can track that sort of thing. Viewed in 123 countries. And look at that last number, 1,042. Now go to the next screen and look at this conclusion. 351,769 people in attendance, 25,342 people making a profession of faith. Now, I mentioned we went around the world. I've gotten some more stats since we had that put together. 123 countries visited Harvest America Live. There was a church in India where 156 people gathered. In India, this was Harvest America, but they missed that and they made it Harvest India. God bless them for that. And 32 people made a commitment to follow Christ, watching it in India. And a church in Nairobi had 2,000 people attend. 2,000 people in Nairobi. Listen, 700 people responded at the invitation in Nairobi. Crazy. So, you know, we have to be flexible. New opportunities come along, new platforms of media. We're going to use those platforms with the gospel. But a dead church is inflexible and resistant to change. Number three, a dead church has lazy leadership. Lazy leadership, a complacency and lethargy sets in. A church is in spiritual cruise control. They don't want to change anything. You know what? Periodically, I think things need to be blown up. I like to blow stuff up. Say, what are you, some kind of a pyromaniac? Let me explain. Well, I don't blow that much up. That sounds kind of dramatic, but I did blow a tugboat up once, a toy, it's okay. It was a little toy that belonged to my son Christopher, who was a very little boy at the time. It was a sort of little unsinkable tugboat, and we tried to push it down to the bottom of a pool, and it would pop back up again, and he really loved this crazy thing. And so after the years went by and he got a little older, I said, hey, Christopher, you want to blow this thing up? He said, yeah, Dad, let's do it. So we cut a tiny hole, and we dropped an M80 in it. You know what an M80 is? That's more powerful than a cherry bomb. Now, it wasn't dramatic. We just dropped it in, and we got back and watched it, and it just sort of sat there and went, and then down to the bottom. That was it. But hey, we blew it up, right? Sometimes in church, we need to blow things up. Like, well, we've always done it this way. We can't change it. No, you can change it. In fact, you need to change it because it's not working anymore. You know, any church that still is a cassette ministry, maybe it's time to blow that up. Because you have to go to eBay to buy cassette players now. Okay, they've gone the way of the 8-track. But my point is, we'll say, but this is always the way we did it. But is it still effective? Maybe it's not as effective as it used to be. Let's change it. Let's be flexible. Well, we can be flexible. We won't change the essentials, but let's be flexible with the way they're expressed. Okay, so those are the marks of a dead church. Now, if this is happening in a church or even in an individual's life, what should they do? Jesus gives this prescription for spiritual renewal. Number one, they need to wake up. Verse 2, be watchful. That could be better translated, wake up. In other words, recognize something is seriously wrong. First, you wake up. Number 2, strengthen the things that remain. Verse 2, strengthen the things that remain. The word strengthen means to stabilize that which is frail. You know, we've seen this scene in so many films. Someone is seriously injured, and someone else says, stay with me until help comes. Stay with me. Don't leave me now. Jesus is in effect saying, stay with me, church. Don't give up now. Here's a very important one. Number 3, be watching for the return of Jesus Christ. Why? Verse 3, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief. You know, it's interesting how people react to the imminent return of Christ. I think it's a real spiritual barometer of where you are at with God. If when you hear Jesus is coming, you get excited, that would say to me, you're walking with the Lord. If a sense of dread overtakes you when you hear Christ could come back at any moment, that would indicate to me that maybe you're not walking with the Lord as you ought to. John gives us two potential reactions to Christ's return in 1 John 2:28. He says, now, dear children, continue to live in fellowship with Christ, so when he returns, you'll be full of courage and not shrink back from him in shame. Here's your two choices. If you're right with the Lord, you'll be full of courage. If you're not right with the Lord, you'll be shrinking back from him in shame. You can walk with him and have courage, or you cannot walk with him and have shame. What is your attitude toward the Lord's return? A person who's right with God, when they hear Jesus say, behold, I come quickly, responds, even so, come, Lord Jesus. I'm ready, Lord. You know, I've been a pastor for over 40 years, you know that. And back in those days when we first started out, I would preach on the soon coming of Jesus. I believe Jesus could come at any time. In fact, I even designed a little bumper sticker with my little cartoon character, Ben Born Again, with a little caption bubble saying, Jesus is coming. And we printed it, and we reprinted it, and we reprinted it again. In fact, I thought we had to bring it back again. But, you know, you're saying, but Greg, that was 40 years ago, and he didn't come. Doesn't that mean you were wrong? No, I wasn't wrong. I think we should live every day as though it were the day Christ was coming back. I don't regret any of that. Because one day, it'll be the day. We should live every day as though it were our last day, because it could be. Yeah, but Craig, that was 40 years ago. Guess what? We're 40 years closer to it than we were then. So I'm still excited about it. Now look, if Jesus comes in my lifetime, or if he doesn't, that's not the point. He'll come when he's going to come. But I'll tell you one thing. Some of you ought to be glad he didn't answer our prayer to come back in 1970. To illustrate, let me take a quick poll. How many of you have become a Christian since 1970? Raise your hand. You see? Look around. That's a lot of you. God is not late as some men count lateness. He's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. When you believe Jesus could come back at any moment, it has a purifying effect on you spiritually. We're told in 1 John, he that has this hope, that is the hope of the Lord's soon return, he purifies himself even as we are pure. Or even as he is pure, excuse me. So how are we to live as we await his return? We're to live godly, uncompromising lives for his glory. We are to strengthen what remains, watching and waiting for him. And listen to this. We are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We are to be filled with the Holy Spirit because he tells us that we need that power in our life. In fact, it's interesting when you go back to what Jesus says to this church in verse 1, he presents himself as the one who holds the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. These symbols were identified in the first chapter of Revelation, the seven spirits are a symbol of the Holy Spirit in His fullness. What Jesus was saying is, you guys who are dying spiritually, you need the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. So here's my question for you. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? So, well, Greg, I'm a Christian. Of course I am. Hold on. You can be a Christian and not be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Because over in Ephesians 5, it says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And that could better be translated, be constantly filled with the Holy Spirit again and again and again. Therefore, a believer needs refills, you see. It'd be like buying a car brand new, driving it for a week or two, and then the car stops working. You think, what kind of piece of junk is this? You take it back to the dealer. This car stopped operating. It's brand new. And the dealer looks in your dashboard and says, that red light, sir, is called an idiot light, and you're out of fuel. I thought this was a Tesla. No, this is not an electric car, sir. You need to put fuel in the vehicle. So we're going through life and we start sputtering and we find ourselves becoming impatient with people and we don't look for opportunities to share our faith and other problems are developing and we say, what's wrong? Maybe you need a refill of the Holy Spirit. Say, well, how do you get it? You just pray for it. In fact, at the end of our time, we'll pray and ask God to refill all of us. So we need to be refilled with the Holy Spirit. We need to be living a life that brings glory to Him. And now a very interesting and misunderstood verse. Look at verse 5. He who overcomes will be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. The Bible tells us that God has a book. In fact, He has quite a few books. He has a book of remembrance, containing the names of those who fear the Lord and think on His name. Then He has the book, sometimes referred to as the book of life or even the Lamb's book of life. In fact, in Revelation 20, we read that the books, plural, will be opened and the dead will be judged what is written in the books. And then another book is open, which is the book of life. And whoever is not found written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. Here's my question for you right now. Is your name written in the book of life? You say, well, how do you know? Well, when you believe in Jesus, it's there. Now, I don't know when it happens. I don't know if God in His foreknowledge puts it in there before you believe because He knew you would. Or maybe He writes it in there when you do believe. But one thing I do know, when you put your faith in Christ, your name is written in God's book of life. You know, you can have your name on the church register, but not have it written in the divine register. So we want to make sure our name is written in this book. But here's a very important thing. The Greek sentence here has a double negative, as if Jesus meant to say, I will never by any means blot your name out. You should never walk through life as a Christian thinking, I'm not saved. If you put your faith in Christ, God says your name will never be blotted out. You don't have to live in fear of that. You can live in confidence that your eternal future is secure. Look at verse 5. He who overcomes will be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. I love this. Jesus promises to stand up for us in heaven. Here's the question. Will we stand up for him on earth? He's standing up for us. Talk about having friends in high places. Will you stand up for him? Jesus said, if you will confess me before men or people, I'll confess you before my Father and the angels in heaven. But then he added, if you deny me before men or people, I'll deny you before my Father and the angels. Here's something to consider. Sometimes by not confessing him, I may in effect be denying him. There can be an outright denial, as in the case of Simon Peter, when he said, I never knew the man, and he said it three times. Man, Peter, think about that for a moment. I mean, Jesus said, you're going to deny three times that you know me before the rooster crows twice. So Peter leaves and he's hanging out by the courtyard of Caiaphas. First question I would have asked is, are there any roosters around here? Because if there are, I don't want to be here. I'm steering clear of all roosters. Jesus mentioned a rooster. And after his first denial, sure enough, the rooster crows and on it went. Yeah, that was a denial. But sometimes to not confess is a denial. You might be in a conversation with some coworkers and the conversation turns to spiritual things and everyone begins to opine about their views on God and the afterlife. Well, I think this or I think that. What do you think? And they turn to you. What do you think happens after we die? Do you think there's a God? And you as a Christian say something like, oh, I really don't want to comment on that. I don't like to get into arguments. Really? That was a form of denial. Come on now. Don't deny him. He's standing up for you. Stand up for him. Yes, Jesus can heal a sick and dying believer. And that's why I want to pray that God would just fill all of us with the Holy Spirit. But before I do that, I want to just say these final words to any of you that might be visiting today, or maybe you've come here for a time, but you're not sure if your name is written in God's book. Listen, we got to get this resolved right here, right now. This is not something you put off. I said you should live every day as though it were your last day because it could be, and I believe that. Someone's name is going to end up in the obituary column. It could be your name. It could be mine. But if I have my faith in Christ, that's not something I have to fear. If that's what's going to happen, it happens. I go to heaven. But if I don't have my name written in God's book, what does the Bible say? I'll be cast into the lake of fire. Well, how could a God of love send someone to hell, you ask? Well, as a matter of fact, God doesn't send anyone to hell. As I said in that little roll-in video, God doesn't send people to hell. He saves people from hell. The last thing he wants is for anyone to go there. That's why he sent Jesus, his son, to die on the cross and pay the price for our sin and rise again from the dead. And this coming weekend, we'll remember that and we'll celebrate that. But listen, right now, you can have your name in that book if you'll believe in Jesus. And if you've not done that, you can do it right now. We're going to all bow our heads and pray, and everyone pray with me if you would. Father, thank you for your word to us. Thank you for loving us so much that you sent Jesus to die for us. Now I pray for those that are here and those that are watching and listening that do not yet know you. I pray that your Holy Spirit will convict them of their sin, convince them of their need for you, and help them to come to you now and believe. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying, how many of you would say today, Greg, I want my name in God's book. I want to go to heaven when I die. I want to be ready for the return of Jesus. Pray for me. I'm ready to say yes to Jesus right now. If that's your desire, if you want God to forgive you of your sin, if you want to be sure that you'll go to heaven when you die, if you want your name written in God's book, if you want to be ready for the Lord's return, wherever you are, I want you to raise your hand up, and I'm going to pray for you. Just raise your hand up high where I can see it. God bless you. Raise your hand up. I'll pray for you today. You want Christ in your life. Let me pray for you. Wherever you are, just lift your hand up high where I can see it. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? Raise your hand now. I'll pray for you. You guys watching this screen, of course, I can't see you, but that doesn't really matter now, does it? Because the Lord sees you and the Lord loves you. Would you raise your hand up right now saying, yes, I want Jesus in my life. Wherever you are, raise your hand up. God bless all of you that are raising your hand. I'll wait one more moment. You want God's forgiveness. You want Christ to come into your life. You want to know you'll go to heaven when you die. Raise your hand. God bless. Now, everyone that has raised their hand, if you would, please, I want you to stand to your feet. Just stand up. You heard me right. Stand up. And we're going to pray together. Even if you did not raise your hand, but you want Jesus to come into your life, stand up wherever you are. You're watching the screen. Stand up. Wherever you're hearing this, watching this, stand to your feet. We're going to pray together. You will not regret this decision. I'll wait one more moment. Stand up. We'll pray together. Get this settled, man. Come on. Anybody else? Stand to your feet. Stand up. God bless you standing. God bless you. Anybody else? Stand now. All right, God bless all of you. Now, you that are standing, I want you to pray this prayer out loud after me. Again, as I pray, you pray this out loud after me right where you stand, pray this now. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, but I know that you're the Savior who died on the cross for my sin and rose again from the dead. Jesus, come into my life. I want my name in your book. I choose to follow you from this moment forward. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless all of you that stood and prayed that prayer. God bless you guys. Amen. God bless. God bless you.